Welcome to Faith Christian Fellowship. Yeah, I know it's really odd that you're watching me from home, but that's okay. As long as the word is getting out. And I'm going to ask you to do something I didn't ask last week, and I'm going to ask if you would stand with me. I know you're at home, but we want to continue with what we usually do, the traditions that we follow. If you can all stand with me and turn to the Gospel of John, chapter 15. The Gospel of John, chapter 15. I'm going to read verses 26 all the way to through 16 and to verse 4. So take your Bibles, if you would. And this is between you and the Lord, if you want to stand. But I just want to make you feel you're a part of this. John chapter 15, verse 26 reads this way. But when the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of me. And you also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. Chapter 16, verse 1. These things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. And these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, you may remember that I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning because I was with you. Let's bow our heads in prayer and then ask God to bless us. Dear God, we're so thankful that we can come together. We're so grateful that we live in the time of technology that people can hear me from their homes, that we can come and read your word and listen to your word. And Father, I just pray and I beseech you that I will be your preacher this morning. I pray, Father, you would open every heart. I pray, oh Lord, that you would save those who have not trusted in Christ as Savior and Lord. And I pray, Father, for those who are anxious, those who are worried, Father, that you would help us to remember that you're on the throne and you're in control. I ask, Father, please speak to us, feed us, help us, Father, to receive your word into our hearts, and Father, help us to apply your scripture. And we ask now that you would bless us and speak to us and encourage us and feed us, we pray. We beseech you in the name of Christ Jesus, my Lord. Amen. Please be seated. We find here in John chapter 15 that Jesus, if you remember, is comforting his disciples. Jesus, over and over again, is sharing with them that he has to leave them. He needs to depart from them. And so he begins to encourage them and to warn them. And we see that he's seeking to comfort them. If you remember in John 14, he says to them in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. You see, one of the things that God wants from us, beloved, is that God does not want us to be fearful. He does not want us to be anxious. He wants us to trust him with all our hearts. Even if we die in faith, trusting God. And so that's really important. To be fearful is not to trust the Lord. Even Job himself says, though he slay me, yet I will trust him. And so Jesus is talking to the disciples. He's trying to encourage them. He's giving them just a boatload of information regarding his departure. And he's comforting them, telling them that the Holy Spirit will come to them. But he also is warning them of what's to come. There's a storm that's coming. And I believe even in this country, there's a storm that's coming. In fact, we see kind of the right now, we kind of see something going on with this pandemic, right? We see what's going on. We're at home and people are passing away and getting sick. How are we to respond to that? Trusting the Lord, staying faithful, walking with God, being in the Word, coming to church. Well, not coming to church, but being at home and going to church. Look at chapter 15 in verse 17. Remember this? This was last week. It says here in 15:17, these things, Jesus says, I command you that you love one another. In other words, watch out for each other, take care of each other. Remember, he washed the disciples' feet, and he says you should wash each other's feet, basically saying, watch over each other, take care of each other. He goes on to say in verse 18, he gives them this warning, remember? If the world hates you, and it will, because of you, as you live for Christ and do what is right, you're not going to be of the world, remember this? If the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love its own, yet because you are not of the world, but I chose you out of the world, therefore the church hates you. You know, that's what the church is, right? The word in Greek is the word ekklesia. It means those that are called out. God has chosen us out of this world. He has set us apart from the world unto himself. We are called out. And so we learn here that Jesus says, I chose you out of the world. This is why the world hates you, because you're not of the world. You don't have their values. You don't have their perspective. You don't have their goals. You are called out. And our goals, hopefully, are to glorify the Lord, honor God, live for God. And this is one of the reasons why the world will hate us, because we're not like them. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, and you know they did, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. Remember, this is all said before Jesus goes to the cross. So the disciples are kind of looking at this, and they're thinking, yeah, okay, they've been critical of Jesus. They accused him that he's casting out demons through Beelzebub. But they haven't seen what's going to happen. His crucifixion is just ahead of them. Verse 21 of John 15, but all these things they will do to you for my name's sake, because they do not know him who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would have no sin, but now they have no excuse for their sin. And of course, he's talking about the immediate context, the Sanhedrin. The religious leaders, they hated Jesus because of jealousy. He who hates me hates my Father also. It's a package deal. If you love Jesus, you're going to love the Father. If you love the Father, you're going to love Jesus. And so some people claim they have a relationship with the Father, but they don't know Jesus. Like, sorry, you don't know God. To know God is to know Christ. To love Christ is to love God. And it's so important that we understand that. You can't say, I love God, and yet you don't have a relationship with the Son. In fact, you cannot even come to God the Father without the Son. Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. The only way to come to God the Father is through the sacrifice of the Son. So Jesus is a way to the Father. There must be a sacrifice. Sin must be dealt with. There must be justification. And so we learn here in verse 24, he says, if I had not done among them the works which no one else did, they would have no sin, but now they have seen and also hated both me and my Father. So you see, to hate Jesus is to hate God the Father. To love Jesus is to love God the Father. You see, it's a package deal. Verse 25, this happened that the word might be fulfilled, and this is talking about Old Testament, Psalm 69, verse 4. This happened that the word might be fulfilled, which is written in their law. They hated me without a cause. Why did they hate Jesus? Why did they have such animosity against him and wanted to murder him? You know why? Because they were dark. That's why. They had no justification. They were jealous of him. And you have to understand, it's going to be the same with you and I. When people have you ever met a person that just couldn't stand you, just hated your guts? You're like, what's up with that person? It's probably Christ in you. That's what it is. Or maybe, I don't know, sometimes you just run into those people, right? They just don't like the way you look. You run into those people. They just can't stand you. Like, I haven't done anything. Maybe you remind them of somebody. I don't know. But as far as being a Christian, that's going to happen. This brings us now to where we are, and Rod is so good to put an outline. I hope you got the outline. And so this morning, we're looking at what Jesus is sharing with the disciples of the adversity to come, the conflicts that they're going to run into as his disciples. And we could take the principles from here and apply them to us, but understand the context here. The disciples are going to go through fire. Most of them will die as they stand and they live and they speak and serve Christ. And that's what it takes, beloved. We have to be faithful to the end. So right now, I mean, we're going through a little trial, aren't we? As a nation, we're going through a trial, aren't we? Some people are getting sick, and most of you heard the great news, praise God. Our sister, Kim Brown, the Lord has raised her up, and she's home now. I mean, she's still not out of the woods completely. We still have to pray for her. She's still on medication, but she's home. I mean, that's a blessing, and I'm so thankful for that. God has had mercy upon us as a church, hasn't he? So we're just so grateful for that. Look at the passage here. We're going to look at chapter 15, verse 26 and 27. Let me give you the outline very quickly. You should see it right there on your screen. If not, I'll give it to you. In verses 26 and 27, Jesus begins to talk about the commission of the disciples, and that is the practice. Verses 26 and 27, the practice. In verses 1 and 2 of chapter 16, the perseverance. He calls them to perseverance. And finally, in verses 3 and 4, as they're focusing on the sovereignty of God, he calls them to peace. They should have peace. Even in the midst of conflict and trial and tribulation, we can have God's peace. Let's look at the first part here. Verse 26 and 27, Jesus now, after giving them this long discourse about the world hating them, he goes on to tell them that they're going to have someone that's going to come alongside of them, right? The Paraclete, the Helper, the Comforter, the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of Truth. Look at verse 26. But when the Helper comes, and as you know, the Greek word is the word Paraclete, one who comes alongside of you. When the Helper comes, whom I shall send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will testify of who? Of me. And so we learn then that the Holy Spirit not only will come upon the disciples, especially at Pentecost, he will come in them and indwell them forever. And that's what every true believer has. They have the indwelling Holy Spirit. But he will also testify of Christ, not only to the disciples, but to the world. This is important because Jesus says the same thing in verse 27. Listen to what it says. And you, talking to his disciples, also will bear witness because you have been with me from the beginning. What is Jesus saying? He's spelling out to the disciples what their job is going to be, the Great Commission. They're not going to be by themselves preaching the gospel. They're going to have the Holy Spirit indwelling them, speaking through them. This is their mission, and they need to carry this out. So Jesus reminds his disciples of the mission and the plans for them in spite of the world's animosity and hostility and conflict, and they will have the Holy Spirit of God to strengthen, to guide, to lead, to carry on the work of the gospel ministry. This is the ministry of the church, isn't it? And it began here with the apostles. So the Lord says, I'm going to send the Holy Spirit. Look at John 14. Go with me there. Just across the page if you have it. John 14, 15. What does it say? In the Gospel of John, chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, he says, keep my commandments. That's how they prove that they do love the Lord, obedience. And he says, and I will pray the Father, and he will give you another, and there's that word again, Paraclete. See the word helper there? It means a helper of the same kind. Isn't that interesting? The Holy Spirit, this is the Holy Spirit of God, the third person of the Trinity. I will send you another helper like myself. Another helper of the same kind. And he will come to you, it says, that he may abide with you. Look at this. That he may abide with you forever. The Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, and listen to this, for he dwells with you and will be in you. Praise God. When you are saved, you're not by yourself. You have the Holy Spirit of God dwelling in you. The same Holy Spirit that resurrected Jesus from the dead is the same Holy Spirit that lives in you. That's a lot of power. And so, with God's help and God's strength and God's guidance by his Holy Spirit, we can say no to sin. We can't do it in the flesh, but by his grace. And so we see that Jesus reminds them they're going to have the Holy Spirit. He says, I'm not going to leave you as orphans. You know, I'm not going to just drop you off. You know, like someone would drop someone off at the curb and say, see you later. Have a nice life. That's not what the Lord's going to do with us. He loves us. And so we see here that the Lord, he's going to leave the Holy Spirit. Now you're not going to be able to see him, but he'll be in you. He'll guide you. And that doesn't mean we stop reading the Word of God. We continually read the Word of God. We continually fellowship. We continually obey the Lord. And we ask for his guidance. And the Holy Spirit will guide us and lead us. Go back with me to Matthew 16. We see Jesus hints to the disciples of their mission, doesn't he? In Matthew 16, you see this, right? When Jesus begins to ask his disciples, whom do people say that I am? Remember that? Jesus makes it very clear what his mission for his disciples will be. He said to them in Acts chapter 1, you shall be my witnesses. And what's the word witness in the Greek? Martyr. Isn't that amazing? It means a word, it literally is a word martyr in the Greek. Kind of scary. I mean, but yet the Lord, we see that the word witness and martyr were so synonymous that they used it back then. Matthew 16, look at verse 13. Remember this? It says Matthew 16, 13. When Jesus came into the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, saying, whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? So they said, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, and others Jeremiah, or one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you? This is really important, right? But who do you say that I am? You see, that is so important, beloved. What do people say about Jesus? Is he God Almighty in the flesh, the second person in the Trinity, the King of Israel? Is he your Savior, and is he your Master and Lord, and you surrendered your life to him? Who is Jesus to you? If you simply say, well, he is a good man, then friend, you don't know the Lord. He is God. Jesus is God Almighty in the flesh. And so Jesus is asking his disciples, well, who do you say I am? Great test, isn't it? So they said in verse 14, some say John the Baptist, some Elijah, others Jeremiah, one of the prophets. And he said to them, but who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered. Wonderful answer. And what does Peter say? Peter answered and he said, you are the Christ, the Messiah, the anointed one. That's what the Christ means. You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus answered and said to him, blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you, now he begins to share with Peter and to the disciples, this is going to be your mission. See, what Peter just did right there, he just shared who Jesus is. You see, that's the foundation of the church, isn't it? Jesus Christ, our rock. Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, our Lord, our Savior, God Almighty in the flesh. And so Jesus now says, blessed are you, Simon Bar-Jonah. How did Simon find out who Jesus was? God revealed it to him. Do you realize that the same thing happened to you and I when someone shared the gospel? God opened your heart and your mind and you put your trust in Christ. He goes on to say to Peter and the rest of the disciples in verse 18 regarding their commission. And I also say to you that you are Peter. And the word Peter is the word Petros with the O, Petros. And Jesus begins to use a play on words. And I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, which means little stone or stone. And on this bedrock, see the word bedrock there? It's the word Petra, means a large foundational stone. So he said, I also say to you that you are Peter, Petros, and on this Petra, I will build my church, and the gates of hell or Hades shall not prevail against it. What is Jesus talking about? Jesus is talking about the confession that Peter just stated. That's the foundation. Christ Jesus is our rock. He is the foundation. He's the chief cornerstone on which the church will be built, on Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. And it began right there with the confession of faith that Peter shared with the disciples and with Christ. And so Jesus says, on this truth, Peter, you just shared, I'm going to build my church. Basically, it's going to be on Christ. Christ alone. And then he goes on to say something very interesting. Look at verse 19. And I will give you, he's talking new plural, the disciples, the apostles. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. What does that mean? Well, you have to understand that before Christ came, when a person wanted to get saved, the gatekeepers of truth was the nation of Israel. So people would go to Israel, and they want to worship the true and living God, and they would come to Israel, and they would come to the leadership, and they want to be baptized, which is a sign of repentance, and trust the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and they would come to faith in the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And salvation, again, was always faith alone, God's grace alone, faith alone, in, of course, Christ, the coming Messiah. But now, because Judaism had become so corrupt, it turned into a works salvation, that they had lost their way, and now Jesus says, I'm taking these keys. And when it comes now to the gates of heaven, the apostles who have the message of Christ will be able to, through the message, right, open up the kingdom of heaven in the sense of sharing the gospel. And I will give to you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. That's the gospel. And whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. And this is showing the authority of the church. But also, it's showing you that when a person rejects the gospel message, in a sense, they bind themselves, right? And so we see here that the message is so important. And the message is Christ and Him crucified. That's the foundation. We see this again in Ephesians chapter 2. Go with me there in Ephesians 2 regarding the apostles. Go with me to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. What was the function of the apostles and even the prophets in the New Testament, in the New Covenant? They were to lay the foundation. Ephesians chapter 2, look at verse 19. Ephesians 2:19 says, now therefore, Paul writing to the church in Ephesus who are mostly Greeks, he says, now therefore, you are no longer strangers and foreigners, but what? Fellow citizens with the saints, those who come to Christ and trust in Christ and are redeemed, they now are citizens with the saints and members of the household of God. That's talking about the church. Now look at verse 20. Talking about the church or the household of God, having been built on what? On the foundation of the apostles. Isn't that interesting? Having been built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom the whole building being fitted together grows into a holy temple in the Lord. Isn't that amazing? So what were the apostles and the prophets doing? They were laying the foundation. Guess what? We have the writings of the apostles and prophets in the New Testament right here. Notice it doesn't say the prophets and the apostles, because if it did that, then we would be looking more in the Old Testament. But he's talking about apostles and then the prophets. So we're talking about the New Testament, the New Covenant here. And they laid the foundation. And who's the chief cornerstone? Christ. He's the Petra, see? He's the foundational stone. And so we learn here then that that was a function of the apostles, to go and to share the gospel. And so Jesus alludes to that when he's talking with them there in John 15, that the Holy Spirit's going to come and he's going to come alongside of them as a helper, as a paraclete. He's going to speak through them and they're going to bear witness as well. That's going to be their mission, to lay the foundation of the church. We see that even in Luke chapter 24. Go with me there. Go back with me to Luke. Remember this? When the apostles were so slow to believe that Jesus had rose from the dead, had risen from the dead. Luke chapter 24, look at verse 44. Luke 24, verse 44. Remember this? Then he said to them, as he appeared to them, remember that? On the second time, we learned through John, there was another separate occasion, and in fact, he walked with him for 40 days. Luke 24, 44, then he said to them, these are the words which I spoke to you while I was still with you, that all things must be fulfilled which were written in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms concerning me. Basically, that's the total Old Testament. That's how the Jews break down the Old Testament. They call it the Tanakh. It's broken down to the law, the prophets, and the poetry. And so Jesus says, this is what I've been sharing with you. I must fulfill the scripture. Look at verse 45. And he opened their understanding that they might comprehend the scriptures. And he said to them, thus it is written, and thus it was necessary for the Christ to what? To suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. That was the fulfillment of prophecy, that Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, the Son of the living God, would come and die for his bride and pay the ransom price for his bride. But it doesn't stop there, because we learn then that the disciples have a job, right? Look at verse 47. And that repentance and remission, which means forgiveness, right? That repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. And you are my witnesses of these things. Behold, I send the promise of my Father. And who's that talking about? The Holy Spirit. I send the promise of my Father upon you, and tarry in the city of Jerusalem until you are endued with power from on high. And so we see then that Jesus is not only telling his disciples and warning them, you're going to be hated by the world. They're going to come at you. But you know what? You're not going to be by yourselves. You're going to have the Holy Spirit of God with you, speaking through you. In fact, we know that they did many signs and wonders during the time of the apostles. Read the book of Acts. But something else also happened. These 11 men were scared little rabbits in the upper room. Remember that? They were frightened. They were expecting Roman soldiers at any time to come and arrest them like they did Jesus and to crucify them. And they're up in the upper room with the doors being locked and the windows being locked. And it's so clear that the gospel shared that they were locked. Nobody can come in or out. And there was Jesus. He appeared to them. Something gave Peter and the apostles the boldness, the courage, and the strength to preach the gospel with power and authority. What was that? That was the Holy Spirit of God in them. Beloved, whenever we have a task for the Lord, we need the strength of the Holy Spirit of God. We need the grace of God. And that's why he's been given to us in order to fulfill not only the commission, but to serve the Lord with power. And so, beloved, we see that something transformed these men. Not only was it the resurrection of Christ, but it was the Holy Spirit of Christ in them, strengthening them, giving them grace to do the Great Commission. What about today? The mission of the church hasn't changed. Do you understand that? It hasn't changed. It's the same. Now, we don't have the signs and wonders of the apostles and prophets. We still have the same message. Our Lord Jesus Christ and him crucified, buried, and resurrected the third day. And we need to share with others, don't we? The mission of the church has not changed. Matthew 28:19. We see that, you don't have to turn there, but we have that verse right outside on our sign. And what does it say? Go ye into all the world and make believers? Disciples. See, it goes a little deeper than that, doesn't it? A lot of people claim they believe. It says, go ye into all the world and make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So you first have to be a disciple before you're baptized. Okay, that's why we don't believe in infant baptism here. Because an infant can't really believe. You know, we love infants, don't get me wrong. But they need to trust in Jesus. All right? So they have to be a disciple. And then he goes on to say, teaching them all that I have commanded you. There's a discipleship part. See? How do you make disciples? First, you go and share the gospel. They come to Christ. You baptize them, and then you begin to help them in their sanctification. You begin to teach them all that Jesus has commanded. And you know what? God's going to bless you in this. Jesus says, and I will be with you always, right? Even to the end of the world. Let me ask you a very personal question. When was the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? Do you remember the last time you shared the gospel with somebody? And who did you share it with? You know, it's so important if you can try to share the gospel even once a day with somebody, a neighbor, a friend, even on the telephone or through the computer. You can do it. Share the gospel. You're called. We are called as a church to share the gospel, to share with people the hope that we have in Christ. And if you're like, well, Pastor, I've never shared the gospel with anyone. Well, it's time to start. It's time to get obedient. You can't leave the work of the ministry to everybody else. What about you, right? Really important. Go back with me now to John. And I'm just trying to be honest with you, and I want you to be blessed. And you're not going to be blessed if you're not obedient to the Lord. You're just not going to be blessed, not fully blessed. And I want you to be fully blessed. I want your joy to be full. And let me tell you, if you share the gospel, even though you might be scared out of your mind, and sometimes you will be. Sometimes, when I was a young believer, I didn't know how to share the gospel. I just shared John 3:16 with people. I just began to share verses with people. Sometimes I wonder, Lord, I was such a bad witness. But I would I would give my testimony. I'd share John 3:16. And that's why it's important you learn how to share your faith. Learn how to share the gospel. And that's why we have classes here, to share our faith. Now, go back with me to John chapter 15. We see that Jesus tells them, he's basically showing them their mission. Your mission is, you're going to be my witnesses. And you're going to be empowered by the Holy Spirit of God, which hopefully gives them encouragement. Right now, they're blinded by sorrow. Right now, they're blinded by our Lord departing from them. You know, this is all going to come back to them. And praise God, the Holy Spirit brings to their memory the things, the words of Christ. Jesus now begins to share with them the conflict that's coming. The days of adversity are just in front of them. And we don't know what's going to happen. I mean, do you know what's going to happen next week? We just see that more and more people are getting sick, right? We don't know what's going to happen next week. Are we going to be on this earth next week? You don't know. I don't know. All I know is this. The Lord has saved me. And God calls me to be faithful. And I want to leave this earth being faithful to my Lord and my God. That's how I want to leave the earth, being faithful. And the Lord calls us to live a Christian life and to persevere in our faithfulness to him. And that's what you find here in verses chapter 16, verses really 1 to 3. Listen to what it says in chapter 16, verse 1. Jesus says to his disciples, "These things I have spoken to you, that you should not be made to what? Stumble." See the word stumble? We get the word scandal from that. That you will not be scandalized. And what that means is that you don't fall and stumble into a trap. Why does Jesus say that? You know why? Because he knows that when persecution comes on his disciples, they can freak out, right? They're going to say, "What's this? I'm trying to follow Christ, and now all these trials and tribulation, and they kick me out of the synagogue, and my family hates me, my friends hate me, I lost my job, I'm about to die and be stoned." And he knows that this is going to be a very difficult time for them. And so he tells them, he says, "So that you will not be blindsided." Because these days of adversity, as you live for Christ, speak for Christ, serve Christ, live your life for Christ, persecution is going to come. Why is he sharing this with them? He wants them to persevere, that's why. Just like he wants you and I to persevere. Persevere. Get through it. The Lord is with you. You're not by yourself. He just said the Holy Spirit will be with you. And so we see here that Jesus is seeking to strengthen his disciples for the conflict to come. He doesn't want his disciples, again, to be blindsided by the persecution that is coming. He is preparing them so that they do not lose heart at their trials, rather that they should endure, persevere, and stay faithful. You know, that's all I want. As a Christian man, as a pastor, I just want to be faithful. I want to be faithful. I want to leave this earth being faithful. That's all I want. Now, some pastors, they want numbers. They want more numbers in their church. They want more money, and that's between them and the Lord. I just want to be faithful. We live. We have this little, this tiny ministry, right? This little church, and you're a part of that. Praise God. We just want to be a faithful little church, don't we? Faithful to the Lord. And so Jesus says in verse 2, "They will put you out of the synagogues." Now you look at that like, "Oh, that's not a big deal. You know, we're Gentiles. What do we know?" Listen to what John MacArthur says about being put out in the synagogue. It's a big deal. If you were a Jewish man living in those days, that's your whole life. Listen to what John MacArthur says about being put out of the synagogue. He says, "The Lord continued by describing some of the special the specific persecution the disciples would face in the coming hour. A term that's in John's gospel refers especially to the events connected to Jesus' death, resurrection, and exaltation. To be made outcast from the synagogue meant far more than merely being forbidden to attend religious services. Those who were excommunicated from the synagogue were cut off from all religious, social, and economic aspects of Jewish society. That's their whole world. They were branded as traitors to their people and to their God, and faced the likely consequence of losing both their families and their jobs. Not surprisingly, being unsynagogue was greatly feared. And so there are some serious consequences that when they came to Christ, they're really saying goodbye to everything and to everyone. Isn't that what Paul described it? He says, man, I said goodbye to everything. And yes, even everyone, if they don't know Christ. It's very serious. And so he says that they will be put out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming, and listen to this, chapter 16, verse 2, that whoever kills you, what does it say? They're going to be really sad. Is that what it says? It doesn't say that. There's going to come a time that whoever kills you will think that he offers God service. He actually will think that he's serving the Lord. I mean, isn't that amazing? Do you know who is one of those people? Oh, you know who I'm talking about. Saul. Remember that? Go with me to Acts chapter 8. Isn't that sad? Talking about misguided. Acts chapter 8. Go with me there. This is an amazing story, isn't it? A prosecutor turned an apostle. Paul says, I'm the least of the apostles. I'm not worthy. I mean, who's worthy of God's grace? Nobody. Acts chapter 8, look at verse 1. Right after they stoned Stephen, there was a young man named Saul who was guarding the coats of the men who was agreeing with the persecution or the prosecution and the death of Stephen. It says in chapter 8, verse 1, now Saul, before his name was Paul, now Saul was consenting to his death. Basically, consented to his murder. At that time, a great persecution arose against the church, which was at Jerusalem, and they were all scattered throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except for the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made a great lamentation over him. Verse 3, as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering every house and dragging off men and women, committing them to prison. Saul thought he was serving God. He was convinced that this new religion called Christianity, they call it the Way, that they were a cult out of Judaism, and he was going to stomp it. In his zeal to serve God, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, he was going to be the hero of Judaism. But what he didn't realize is that Jesus came to fulfill the prophecies. And that Jesus is God. So what happened? You guys know what happened. Go to chapter 9. So here's Saul thinking that he's serving the Lord. On fire, right? He was a zealous man. He would call himself a zealous Pharisee. Acts chapter 9, verse 1. Then Saul, still breathing threats, and what else? Murder against the disciples of the Lord. The man had murder in his heart. He really wanted to stomp them out. He went to the high priest, because he wasn't satisfied just being around there. He wanted to go further and take this further. And he asked letters from him to the synagogues of Damascus that if he found any who were of the way, whether men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. And so he was on fire. He had authority from the high priest. He was on the Damascus Road. He was going to get rid of these people. He saw them as just, oh, as Hitler put it, vermin. Remember that? He saw these people as wicked and godless because they claimed that Jesus was the Messiah. And they claimed that Jesus is God the Son, and that Jesus had died and was buried and rose again. And he's like, no. No, the only way to heaven is through Judaism. So he didn't believe it, even though he saw Stephen, right? Stephen died and was preaching Christ and him crucified, and how the Jews rejected him as a prophet, as a coming one, as a Messiah. And so that kind of bothered Saul, like a goad pricking at his conscience, but he kept ignoring it. Something happened. Remember this? Verse 3? As he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly a light shone around him from heaven. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, who are you, Lord? Then the Lord said to him, this is where it dawned on Saul. I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What is Jesus talking about? He's talking about his conscience. Saul could see Stephen dying, trusting in Christ, even saw a vision of Christ standing at the right hand of the Father. And it really bothered him. And he just wanted to stomp out these people. But now when Christ appears to him, it dawns on him. I have been persecuting the Lord. I have been fighting against Almighty God himself. I have been an enemy of the Lord and acting like a fool, trying to stomp out what is from God himself. Jesus truly is the Messiah, the Son of God, and I'm fighting him. I should have listened to what Stephen said. Oh, it dawned on him, didn't it? Oh, it dawned on him so badly that for 3 days, Saul was in prayer. Look at verse 6. So he, trembling and astonished, said, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, those are great words. Have you ever said that to the Lord? You ought to. If you've never said that to the Lord. I remember when I was in San Pedro and things were not going real well, and I was thinking about moving back here to Vegas, and I just felt frustrated. I remember just praying all night and saying, Lord, what do you want me to do? I mean, it wasn't about salvation. It was about ministry for me. Lord, where do you want me to go? What do you want me to do? Lord, show me. And the only thing I could think of is I'm going to go home. And guess what? The door's opened here. But this is a prayer of surrender. Do you understand that? This is a prayer of submission. That's why you and I, we need to say the same thing to Christ. Lord, what do you want me to do? First of all, we know the Lord wants us to repent and trust in him as Savior and Lord. And number two, we are to serve him. It boggles my mind that so many people call themselves Christians, children of God, but they're not serving the Lord. Then who are they serving then? They're serving somebody. The Bible says you cannot serve two masters. But so many people claim to be Christians and that they love the Lord, but they're not serving God. There's a disconnect there. Friend, you need to be serving God. And anyway, in prayer, in every way, you got to be serving God. You know why? Because he's your master. And so we see here that Saul says to the Lord, Lord, what do you want me to do? Then the Lord said to him, arise and go into the city, and you'll be told what you must do. So how long did Paul wait? 3 days. And the Lord spoke to a man named Ananias. You know, we're not going to read the whole story, but a man spoke to a man, and Ananias said, I'm sending you to the street called Straight. There's a man there named Saul, and you're going to go there and give him my words. And he's like, Lord, you're sending me to die. I know this man. He's a horrible man. No, the Lord had plans for Saul, didn't he? But those are words of surrender, weren't they? Lord, what do you want me to do? You know, those are the exact same words that the Jewish men said to Peter when Peter shared the gospel at Pentecost. And the Holy Spirit convicted him so badly, these men at Pentecost, when they heard the gospel of Christ, that they had crucified the Messiah, their Savior. And they said to Peter, brethren, what shall we do? You know what Peter's next word was? Repent. Repent. So if you get to the point where you're like, Lord, what do you want me to do? That's a good place to be. First of all, repent of our sin. Trust in Christ. You might say, well, Pastor, what if I'm already saved? Live for Christ. Continually surrender your life to Him. Continually ask Him, Lord, show me what you want me to do. Find out what your gifts are. Whatever the gift that God has given you through the Holy Spirit, you're to be exercising that gift, whether it be teaching or preaching or serving or cleaning, whatever it is, we are to be using those gifts. If we're not using those gifts, we're not being obedient. You realize that? We are not being obedient. And God calls every one of us to be a witness. Every one of us. And so we see here then that Saul truly thought he was serving God. And he's one of the people that Jesus is talking about there, isn't he? They think they're doing service to God. The Muslims do the same thing, right? They're serving Allah. Allah isn't God, by the way. But they think they're serving God. They're not. They're serving the devil. And so we learn that when the church came to be, you know, through the apostles laying the foundation, there was a clear dichotomy between Judaism and Christianity. Do you realize that? There was a clear dichotomy because Christianity was the fulfillment of the Old Testament. But they didn't see it that way. They still wanted to hold on to the corrupt system of good works. And so there was a clear dichotomy. So where did the first persecution come from? It came from Judaism. Go with me to Revelation chapter 2. Revelation chapter 2. We see at the end of the age, our Lord Jesus, or not the age, the end of the century, sorry, not the end of the world. In Revelation chapter 2, verse 8, Jesus is writing to the churches. He's speaking through John, the apostle, who's in his late 90s by then. This is a persecuted church. Revelation chapter 2, look at verse 8. The church in Smyrna, which is like 35 miles north of Ephesus. Ephesus really was the capital. It really had an effect of all the little towns. That's why in Paul, in chapter 20 of Acts, when he called for the elders, they were the elders from Ephesus. Because once the news got out in Ephesus, it got out in the region of Asia Minor. Look at chapter 2, verse 8. One of the seven churches. It says here, and to the angel of the church of Smyrna write, these things says the first and the last. Who is that? That's Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Omega, isn't he? Who was dead and came to life. Just in case you weren't sure, the resurrected Christ. And he says to the church, I know your works, tribulation and poverty, but you are rich. And I know the blasphemy of those who say that they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Can you imagine that? Whoo, those are strong words. They are a congregation of Satan. Wow. That's crazy, isn't it? You thought that Church of Satan was a new thing. Guess what? Here we see in the first century there was a synagogue of Satan. That's crazy. By the way, if they don't have the truth, they are a synagogue of Satan, right? They're a congregation of Satan. Look at verse 10. He says to the church, "Do not fear. Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer." See that? "Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison, that you may be tested. And you will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful until when? Be faithful until death. And I will give you the crown of life. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He who overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death." So let me ask you something. When the Lord calls us to be faithful, when he calls us to be a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, how long are we to be that? How long are we to be faithful? What does it say there? Till death. We don't stop being faithful. We don't stop being a living sacrifice. We serve God with all our heart, soul, and mind, with all our life until we die. This is how we live our life. We live for Christ. And so, beloved, here, you know, it's not that we give up and throw in the towel and we don't persevere. Like, "Oh, I'm tired of being a Christian. It's too hard. And I'm tired of living for the Lord." And friend, you're not saved. Because being a Christian and a disciple of Christ, we are faithful until death. Until we see the Lord. And so we live for the Lord. We even die for the Lord, right? This is how we live. This is a soldier. God calls us to be soldiers. And so we live and we're faithful until death. And you know, this pandemic, this is like, okay, this is sad. It doesn't stop us from being faithful. We still pray. We still seek the Lord. We still share the gospel. We still obey God. We still live for his glory. Doesn't matter, pandemic or not. We have to live for the Lord. This is a life worth living, friend. Now, a person living for himself, he's going to die in his sin. Or she's going to die in her sin. I want to die faithful. I'm going to live for the Lord and die for the Lord. And so the Lord calls his disciples to persevere. He says, "I'm sharing this with you so you don't stumble. So you don't freak out and say, 'What's going on? You know, why am I being persecuted? And, you know, I'm trying to be a disciple and it's so hard.'" You know, that's the way life is, isn't it? That's the way a battle is. It's hard. There are some sweet days as a Christian, aren't there? In fact, we really don't know what persecution is in this country. But when those days of adversity come, like Job, are we going to quit? Throw in the towel? You know, Peter said to Jesus, when Jesus says, "Are you going to leave also?" And Jesus said, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life." There's nowhere to go. There's not another Savior. There's not another God. There's only one God and one Savior. There's only one life we're going to live, and we're going to live for the Lord. Right? This is our life. This is life and death. We live for the Lord. We die for the Lord. This is how we live. This is how we die. And so Jesus is sharing with them not to lose heart. Don't lose heart if you're going through persecution. Go with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 4. And so we see here then that even Paul himself, as he served the Lord, you know, Saul now became the mighty apostle Paul, the apostle to the Gentiles. Go with me to 2 Corinthians. And when Paul began to share the gospel with different places, synagogues in different cities, in Asia Minor and Galatia and all the different parts, guess what? There was a high price to pay, wasn't there? He was rejected, like Jesus, by his own countrymen. And even by a lot of Gentiles, he was stoned, he was beaten, he was shipwrecked, imprisoned. 2 Corinthians chapter 4, look at verse 8. Oh, I'm in 1 Corinthians, sorry. 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Paul says, we are, and he's talking about him along those who are suffering with him, we are hard pressed. In other words, always under pressure. We are hard pressed on every side, yet not crushed. We are perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not forsaken. Struck down, but not destroyed. Always carrying about in the body the dying of the Lord Jesus, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our body. So Paul is saying, we're constantly being persecuted, harassed, oppressed, hurt, imprisoned, beaten. But you know what? It's okay. Remember that this life that we live, this earthly physical life, is really, it's disposable. I know people don't want to see things that way, but it's temporary. Paul saw it that way. Verse 11. For we who live are always delivered to death for Jesus' sake, that the life of Jesus also may be manifested in our mortal flesh. So then death is working in us. And Paul literally had scars on his body. Death is working in us, but life in you. What does that mean? That means as Paul is going to different cities and sharing the gospel, life is coming through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Even though he's being persecuted and stoned and beaten and everything else, life is happening through the gospel of Jesus Christ. Look at verse 13. And since we have the same spirit of faith, according to what is written, I believe, therefore I spoke. We also believe, therefore speak. He's a witness, isn't he? Verse 14. Knowing that he who raised up the Lord Jesus will also raise us up with Jesus and will present us with you. So he's looking forward to the resurrection. Look at verse 15. For all things are for your sake. He's talking to the church, right? That grace having spread through the many may cause thanksgiving to abound to the glory of God. In other words, the spreading of the gospel, it's for your sake. It's for you to give glory to God. One of the reasons why we share the gospel is to add another person to the praises of God, to add another worshiper of God, for God to receive more praise and more honor and more glory. That's why we share the gospel. Verse 16, here's my point. Paul has been suffering. And what does Paul say? Therefore, he says, we do not lose heart. We don't throw in the towel. We don't throw up our hands and say, I give up. I just want to quit. You know, this is not even your life. This is God's life, isn't it? So Paul says, I'm not going to quit. I have a purpose. I'm a part of God's plan, and that purpose and plan is to share the gospel and to give glory and praise to God by living for God and speaking for God and serving the Lord. Therefore, we do not lose heart, even though our outward man is perishing. And if you saw the Apostle Paul, I think you would be shocked. Because I think you'd see scars on that man, on his face, because he was literally stoned, left for dead. And if he took his clothes off, you'd see the scars on his back and on his body. I think you'd be shocked. And so we see here that he says, we don't lose heart, even though our outward man, verse 16, is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. Paul's rejoicing. What is he rejoicing in? His suffering? Not so much his suffering. He's rejoicing in the new life. He's rejoicing in people coming to Christ. He's rejoicing that God is using him. Look at verse 17. He says, for our light affliction, isn't that amazing? He calls it light affliction. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. That's what Paul's looking at. He's looking at the prize. He's looking at the glory. He's looking at someday standing before Almighty God, standing before Christ at the Bema Seat. Verse 18. How are we to live our life? Especially now during this pandemic. Verse 18. Paul says, while we do not look at the things which are seen. See that? But at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. And so we see here then that when it comes to living our life for the Lord, we don't see Jesus. We serve him and we love him and we know that we're going to be with him. We walk by faith. We don't walk by sight. And so we know that we're going to be with the Lord someday. And so praise God. And so we don't lose heart. See, when you're serving the Lord, you have a purpose. You understand that? Every person needs a purpose, don't they? And some people, they find that in their job, that's their purpose in life. What happens when they retire? They lose that purpose, right? Not for a Christian, not for us who are redeemed. Our purpose is to live for Christ, is to bring glory to God. It's to live and serve him all of our days. In what capacity? Any capacity that God has gifted us with by his Holy Spirit. So we live for the Lord and we serve him. So let me ask you something. Are you losing heart? You feel like giving up? Live for Christ. He has a plan. He has a purpose. He's created you and I for good works that we should walk in them. Are you getting discouraged? Jesus says to those disciples in Smyrna, be faithful until death. Be faithful until death. And that's what God calls us to be, faithful. Be faithful. It's hard to find a faithful person, isn't it? I mean, how many of you really have a real faithful, faithful friend? They don't come in droves, do they? They don't come in dozens. If you can find one faithful friend, and praise God. And that's what you want, right? You want a faithful friend. I mean, that's my wife wants a faithful husband. And I want to be that faithful husband to her. And she is a faithful wife to me. You know, it's so hard to find someone who is faithful. And the Lord calls us to be faithful to him until death. So don't lose heart, but rather get ready for battle and persevere. We're going to get through this whole thing, by the way. You know that, right? We're going to get through it. And if some people pass away, then they pass away. Understand this, that there are no accidents. God is the one in control. Go back with me now to John chapter 16. So Jesus shares in 16:1, these things I have spoken to you that you should not be made to stumble. They will put you out of the synagogues. Yes, the time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service. That's just crazy, isn't it? Verse 3, and these things they will do to you because they have not known the Father nor me. Why are they doing this? Because they're following a false God. They're following a false God. They don't know God, the Father. They say they do. They don't. They told Jesus, God is our Father. Jesus says, if God were your Father, you would love me. But you don't know him. Your Father is the father of the devil. And so we see here that they don't know God. Therefore, they don't love God and they don't love Christ. Because if they knew God, they would love Christ. So that's why they're going to do this to his disciples. Then Jesus says one more thing in verse 4. And I believe this is to remind the disciples of his sovereignty. To remind his disciples of who has a plan and purpose. You got to understand, there are no accidents with God. Do you understand that? If you believe that things happen by chance, and they happen just by, you know, randomly, then friend, you don't know God. Because God is in control. He's on the throne. And every single thing that happens, specifically, even for those that love God, there's a reason. So Jesus is reminding them of his sovereignty in verse 4. And this is what he says. But these things I have told you, that when the time comes, he tells his disciples, you will what? Remember that I told you. That I told you of them. And these things I did not say to you at the beginning, because I was with you. Jesus took the brunt of the animosity and hostility. But now that he's going to be leaving, all that animosity and hostility and poison is going to come right to the disciples. Now, why does Jesus say this? I told you so that when it comes, you may remember. Why is that so important? Because it's going to remind them of who's on the throne. It's going to remind them of who's in control. It's going to remind them of who has a plan and a purpose for his children. It is God's plan and purpose that the Son go to the cross to die for sinners, to be resurrected, and the gospel to be preached, and his disciples will also suffer and die. This is a part of God's plan and God's purpose, and he wants to remind them, so when they're going through it, they're going to say, I remember Jesus told us about this, and he's in control. Therefore, I can have peace. If you really believe with all your heart that God is in control and he's on the throne, you're going to have peace. I know I do. You know why? Because whatever God does, it doesn't matter what it is, friend. Whatever God does is right and perfect and good and just. Whatever God does, I can trust that God. Even though I might die, I will die trusting him. I will die by God's grace, faithful to him. And so he's telling his disciples, I'm telling you this so that you remember that I told you this. There are no surprises with the Lord, is there? So Jesus' second reason for disclosing these future events and conflicts is to assure his disciples of his sovereignty, of his sovereign plans, of his omniscience and omnipotence, of his purpose to give them peace in the midst of chaos. So they will understand that nothing happens, especially when it comes to God's children, by accident. Do you believe that? Do you have peace during this time? Or maybe you're anxious. Do you think that, you know, people start getting sick just randomly? No, God's allowing this. Trust me, God's allowing this. God can stop this pandemic, but he's not. God chooses. And if it's your time to go, friend, then it's time your time to go. You can't stop it. But if it's not your time to go, it's not. I mean, I'm not saying to be careless and be foolish. We still, you know, God has given us a brain. God never says throw out your brains, you know. As a lot of foolish people who claim to be Christian, they throw out your brains and just let the Spirit flow. That's not the way, that's not true Christianity. Jesus gave us a brain and logic. And so we see here that the Lord is in control, isn't he? Let's look at a few more verses and then we're going to try to close here. Go with me to 1 Peter, would you? 1 Peter. You know, it'd be so easy to preach that. And as people preach this, they preach, oh, you come to Jesus and he'll solve all your problems, you know. And well, no, actually your problems will increase probably because you'll be tested, you know. So the Lord promises to be with us. He promises to help us. He promises to be in us. He promises that he will give us his peace and get us through the difficult times. And so we have to understand that. But also we see that the Lord shares with us that to be a disciple of Jesus means there's going to be a cost. 1 Peter chapter 2, look at verse 18. 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 18. Remember this, Jesus is talking about suffering. He says to servants in 1 Peter 2, 18, servants, be submissive to your masters. As you know, I believe it was like 80% of the Roman Empire that were slaves. I could be wrong on the percentage, but a very high percentage of the Roman Empire were slaves. And so that's where they were. And so he says, Peter says in 1 Peter 2:18, servants, be submissive to your masters with all fear, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the harsh. Verse 19, for this is commendable if because of conscience toward God, one endures what? Grief. Suffering wrongfully. Even if you're serving the Lord and you're under this master and this master is wicked and godless, you know what? Still serve him. You know why? Because you're serving the Lord. Look at verse 20. For what credit is it, Peter writes, if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently? You deserve it, right? If you're doing something foolish and you get caught and you get beaten, then friend, you kind of deserve it and just take your lumps, right? But what happens if you're doing something right and you're serving the Lord and then you're still beaten? How should we take it? Should we stand up for our rights and our privileges? Take it patiently. Oh, that's harder, isn't it? That's what he says in verse 20. For what credit is it if when you are beaten for your faults, you take it patiently, but when you do good and suffer, if you take it patiently, this is commendable before God. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Verse 21. Verse 21 is a very hard verse. And he's talking to Christians. Here, Peter is writing to the Jews who've been scattered because of the persecution that broke out. We just read about that, right? He's talking mostly to Jews. He's talking to the church. Listen to what it says in verse 21. Look at the first six words there. For to this, see that? For to this, you were called. What is Peter talking about? He's talking about suffering. The church is called to suffer? Yeah. For to this you were called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow in his steps. That's scary stuff, isn't it? We're called to suffer for doing right. Yeah. Okay. I mean, we really have it as a church in this nation. The days may come. I believe they will come. Look at verse 22. Jesus is our example. Verse 22, who committed no sin, nor was deceit found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, that means spoken evil against, did not revile in return. So when someone speaks to you and reviles you and speaks foul language to you, do you just come back at him with foul language too? No. What did Jesus do? He did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but committed himself to him who judges righteously, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. For you are like sheep going astray, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. So in a sense, we're to take it. We're to take it. We're to pray for those who persecute us. Pray for them. Ask God to deal with them. But when they spoke evil and they got in Jesus' face and spoke evil, Jesus didn't start speaking ugly to them. Right? You meet Christians like that, right? You have a Christian where the person gets ugly with them, they get ugly back. Arr! They stoop to their level. Show some dignity. Just realize they're the ones with the problem, not you. You're not the one with the problem. They're the ones with the problem. They're like, sorry. I'm doing what's right. I'm trying to. And they want to speak ugly, and they're going to give an account for every word. Go with me to chapter 4, since we're in 1 Peter. Chapter 4, verse 1. Talking about the church. Peter's talking to the church who have been persecuted, who were scattered. And he's telling them, guess what, guys? This is part of being a disciple of Jesus. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, what does he say? Arm yourselves also with the same mind. In other words, get ready for the same thing. I don't think this is not a whole lot of happy news for them, but they have to understand what it means to follow Christ. Therefore, since Christ suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves also with the same mind, for he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. You know how they cease from sin? When they die. When you die, you're going to cease from sin. Don't worry. To live is Christ, and to die is what? It's gain. I would love to see the Lord. I don't know about you. I would love to see the Lord. I would love to be with them. I would love it. It would be awesome. No more pain, no more suffering, no more death, no more tears. That'd be awesome. Verse 2. And it says that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of God. For we have spent enough of our past lifetime, and a lot of us know this, right? And doing the will of the Gentiles. Or Gentiles there can also be translated nations. When we walked in lewdness, lusts, drunkenness, revelries, drinking parties, and abominable idolatries, in regard to these, they think it's strange. This is the world, right? That you do not run with them. How come you're not doing what they're doing? Why don't you have the same goals that they have? Why don't you have the same values like Hollywood? Want to be rich and famous you know, go around sleeping with everybody, you know, fulfilling the desires of the flesh. What's wrong with you? Why aren't you like them? Because you're not of this world. So in regard to this, verse 4, in regard to these, they think it's strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. What's dissipation? Wastefulness. Speaking evil of you. Since you're not going to be with them and join them and you're not of the world, they're going to now speak evil of you. And I told you this last time. Before persecution breaks out, first they accuse you falsely. Verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Really important, isn't it? They're going to give an account. Now jump over to verse 12, would you? Verse 12. Once again, Peter tells the churches, those who are scattered, don't be surprised. Don't be surprised when the world hates you. Don't be surprised when persecution comes upon you. Don't be surprised. You were called to this. And yet we're always surprised and shocked and hurt and discouraged. 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 12. Beloved, do not think it strange concerning what? You know, he could just say trial, but he says a fiery trial. Concerning the fiery trial, which is to try you as though some strange thing happened to you. When you go through trials, when you go through fire, and you begin to wonder, why? I don't get this. Why is this happening? I'm trying to live for Christ. Well, guess what? Don't think it's strange, because this is part and parcel of following Christ, right? I'm sure Job, even himself, was like, why is God doing this? God was allowing Job to go through fire. It was for his glory, for God's glory. Look at verse 13. But Peter says, rather what? But rejoice to the extent that you partake of Christ's sufferings, that when his glory is revealed, you may also be glad with exceeding joy. Verse 14, if you are reproached, in other words, brought to shame for the name of Christ, blessed are you. For the spirit of glory and of God rest upon you. On their part, he is blasphemed, but on your part, he is glorified. But, verse 15, let none of you suffer as a murderer, a thief, an evildoer, or as a busybody in other people's matters. You know, so many Christians, they say the wrong things or they do the wrong things and they get criticized. You know what they say to me? I'm being persecuted. It's like, why are you being persecuted? Well, because I said this and this and did this and now they're coming against me. I said, well, you kind of brought that on yourself, friend. That's not persecution. That's kind of retribution, right? It's kind of like consequences of foolishness. So that's not what this is about. But you'd be surprised what people call persecution, you know, because people are speaking certain things. Look at verse 16. But yet if anyone suffers as a Christian, let him not be ashamed, but let him glorify God in this manner. Verse 17. For the time has come for judgment to begin where? At the house of God. For it begins, if it begins with us first, what will it be? What will be the end of those who do not obey the gospel of God? If the righteous one is scarcely saved, where will the ungodly and the sinner appear? Therefore, let those who suffer according to the will of God commit their souls to him in doing good as a faithful creator. And so we see that Jesus shares with his disciples, he wants them to have peace. But he also wants them to understand that being a disciple is going to be costly, isn't it? It's going to cost them. You know, being a true disciple, it costs everything, doesn't it? The Lord calls us to complete surrender, doesn't he? Complete surrender. And so, beloved, I think that many of us, we think that being a Christian is simply just, you know, a lot of people, they believe that if they say a little prayer and ask Jesus into their heart that they're saved. And, you know, no, there's a surrender. There's a submission. And there's living for Christ completely. It's our whole life. And yet we know that it's not us. We don't save ourselves. The Lord saves us. Let me close with this. After this, I'm going to have Brother Rod. He has a few announcements. So, Romans 8:28, you guys know this. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to his purpose. You see, this is important, isn't it? Because you read this, and who are the people that the Lord is talking about? He's talking about those who love him. Those are the redeemed. Those are the ones that have been saved. And so you have to understand that. The only people that love God are those who are saved and are redeemed and have been delivered from the wrath to come. So let me ask you a very personal question. Have you been redeemed? Are you saved? That's my question for you. Have you repented from your sin? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? You might say, well, I haven't done that. And friend, you need to do that. Is Christ Jesus truly your Lord and your God? Are you trusting in Christ alone as your Savior? As your deliverer? It's serious business, isn't it? It's not simply saying, well, I'm just going to believe in Jesus. Friend, there's a surrender there. There's a submission. That he's your Savior, he's your Lord. As Doubting Thomas said, my Lord and my God. Please remember this. Don't forget this. Nobody can save themselves, right? Nobody here can save themselves. You cannot earn God's favor. You cannot earn God's forgiveness. You can't earn it. It has to be given as a gift. It must be a free gift. The Bible says in Ephesians 2:8-9, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." Salvation, the gift of eternal life, the forgiveness of God is a gift of God. And it's only by faith in Jesus Christ. That's how a person is saved. Our Lord Jesus, he came to this earth, didn't he? 2,000 years ago, Jesus himself came, was born of a virgin, came to this earth and lived a perfect and holy life. He lived for about 33 years, didn't he? And out of jealousy and out of animosity, these godless and wicked men, they took our Lord, our sinless Savior, and hung him on the cross like a criminal, where our Lord Jesus died. But he died for sinners, didn't he? He died a substitutionary death for others. On the third day, Jesus rose again, conquering the grave, showing himself to truly be the Son of the living God. What does God want us to do? Well, let me read this passage right out of Acts 17, 30 and 31. Paul says to the crowds in Athens, Greece, at the time, he said, "Truly, these times of ignorance God has overlooked," because they were worshiping idols, "but now commands all men everywhere to repent, because he has appointed a day on which he will judge the world in righteousness." So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you surrendered your life to Jesus? You got to completely surrender. You see, that's the only way to live. It really is. That gives me purpose. I don't know about you, but I have a purpose in this life, and that is to give God glory, to live for the Lord. Now, do I do it perfectly? No. But that's my heart's desire, is to honor the Lord. I hope that's your desire. I hope that you have surrendered your life to Christ. I hope that you have called on the name of the Lord so you may be saved. Let's pray, and then I'll ask Brother Rod to come up. Lord, I'm just so thankful that I can come and share your word with your people. I pray, Father, that you'd help us to reexamine our hearts, whether we are living for you or not, whether we have surrendered our lives. Father, I know that this is the only way to live. This is the only life that truly satisfies, because we're living for you. And Lord, and if we die and if we pass away, we die for you. We die faithful, as you said to the church in Smyrna, be faithful until death. Help us to be faithful, dear Father. Help us during this pandemic to share with others who have no hope that Jesus is our hope, that this life is short and is temporary. And help us, Father, to share with others the gift of eternal salvation given us through our faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. Help us to share this hope with others, we pray. Bless us now, we ask. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I'm going to have Brother Rod now come up. He has a few announcements for us.
Thank you, Pastor. And thank you, brothers and sisters, and friends and family of Faith Christian Fellowship, for being faithful to being here today with us through this live feed. We have kind of missed a few things, and so we want to kind of wrap things up and kind of get you up to speed on some stuff. And what we commonly do ahead of the service, we'll do now. We want to recognize some birthdays coming up this week. And so today is Hanukkah Posey's birthday, so we will clap. And if you get a chance, maybe you could call Juan and Hanukkah and celebrate with them. Also on Wednesday, Brother Gus Mateo, that's his birthday, and I know Brother Gus is watching, so happy birthday. Also on Wednesday, a little plug for the Navy, the Navy Chief Petty Officer rank is 127 years old on Wednesday. Just a little plug for the Navy. I know you love it. Saturday, Z. Brown is celebrating his birthday. I don't know how old he is, but and they've gone through some struggle in that family and that household. So continue to lift Sister Kim up, and also John, who also struggled with health issues through that. Anniversary, we have none this week. Let's see. Now, something that we initiated this last week, like 2 days ago, is something we call Faith Christian Fellowship Community Billboard. It's on our Facebook page. And so that's a place where basically it's a private Facebook group where our church family can come and share announcements, and we can share those announcements with you, share encouragements, share our prayer requests, photos, and to engage in discussions, prayerfully, that they're Christ-centered discussions, but they could be about our church family in general. And so that's the place that we've set up to kind of, since we're not here and we're not able to collect some information, we want to be able to communicate in some way, and so we've done that. Feel free to post and add anyone else who's a part of our family and friends. So there are several people that are on it already. If you wish to be on it and don't know how to do it, give myself or Rosie a call, and we'll guide you through that. But I think it's going to be beneficial. Other churches do it, and I think it's helpful. Also, I want to touch on something that may be overlooked through this time of quarantine. We want to encourage our church family to remain faithful in our tithes and our offerings to the church, just like we were here. That's why we come to you now in this way. So we want to be able to continue in our faithfulness in giving. We understand that some are being hit financially hard, and we understand that for you. But for those that are able to give, we would be blessed that you would continue to give. Also, to enable that, we have several ways to do that. And one is online, and that's been in place for quite some time. So all you need to do there is go to www.faithchristianhenderson.org, and you will find a giving button. I'm not sure what it looks like. My wife does that for us. It looks like a button. And so it's pretty simple. So consider that as an option. If you do that option, remember to notate and record those transactions for your tax purposes at the end of the year. You may also mail your personal checks to our church, not here directly, but we have a P.O. box. So you would mail that to Faith Christian Fellowship, P.O. Box 90717. Again, that's P.O. Box 90717, Henderson, Nevada, 89009. Now, you can also find this information on this Facebook post, on this live feed. There's a note there in the description. The last thing, there's three options. The last thing is to simply drop your personal checks into our new secure mailbox out front. The mailman won't take it. It basically goes in for us to receive. It's under lock and key. So we give that to you as an option. So those three options, consider those. We are unsure. If you're still unsure how they work, how the options work, give us a call. Give my wife or myself a call. There's a phone number there that you can contact us, and basically we can guide you through that. Just please consider the Apostle Paul's encouragement to the church at Corinth when he said, "Each one of you must do as he has purposed in his heart, not grudgingly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that always having all sufficiency in everything, that you may have an abundance for every good deed." That's 2 Corinthians 9, verses 7 through 8. So we would just invite you to remain faithful. Let's see if there's any other notes. You know what? We did tack something on right before we came up here. Our brother Tommy has suggested a very good suggestion. We're not able to do communion as we have done, but next Sunday would be our communion Sunday. Is that correct? So in lieu of that, in lieu of doing it right here, we would ask you to in this week, to try to get the elements of communion. That would mean if you could get some grapefruit or grape juice, and maybe some bread, And be prepared to go through communion after the service is over. And the pastor will go through it. We'll be doing it here as we are here. But you can do it at your home with us. And so if you have any questions about those elements, it could be even water, I suppose, if you don't have in this time of... I don't think grape juice is in a large demand out there, but we pray that you would join us through that. Also, I want to lift up a lady in prayer. Maybe you can do so. It's also got a message on our Facebook page from a lady. Her name is, I believe, Amy, and her husband's, no, her, well, so it's a mother, and her name is Darlene, and she is possibly at the end of this journey in life. They don't expect her to exit the facility that she's in. So she asked for prayer, and I prayed with her last night. But I would ask that you would join me in prayer, not only for her, but for the rest of our church family through this time. So let's just go to the Lord in prayer, and we'll end our service. Heavenly Father, we want to just come to you, and we know that we can, and that's freely given to us through Jesus Christ. So, Lord, we pray for folks such as Darlene who are not physically able and may not even pull through things. We lift those folks up. And for Darlene and family, we pray for their salvation as well. We don't know what their spiritual condition is, but you do. And if there's one in that family that doesn't know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, Lord, we just pray for that family. We pray that they would you would pour out your mercy and that they would repent and trust Christ as Lord and Savior before it's too late. And that would apply to anyone that's listening today. And Lord, we just lift up our church family. We miss you and we miss our family. And we desire to see everyone once again in fellowship. But until that time, Lord, we have ways to do things. And we just pray that we would just remain close to each other. And we just want to remain solid and guided by the Holy Spirit and remain upon the rock that is Jesus Christ, Lord, that we may persevere through this this trial and be prepared for other trials that may present themselves, Lord, that we would just remain faithful to the very end, trusting in you, Lord, always. Lord, we pray everything in Jesus' mighty and powerful and capable name. In Jesus' name we pray, amen.
I miss seeing your faces. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word, how it ministers to us. Father, I just pray that we would just have one thing in our mind, and that is to be faithful to the end, serving you, loving you, honoring you, living for you. Lord, we love you. You are our Lord and our God. Help us during this time of trial, especially those who are short on finances. We just pray for those who have specific needs that you may bless them. Please be with our sister Kim Brown. Please raise her up, dear Father, to be 100%. Lord, if that be your perfect will, we pray. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.